chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Remember this, 1 John, title of the message this morning, Sin and Jesus Don't Go Together. Sin and Jesus don't go together. That may seem obvious to you, but the Word of God wants us to highlight that, and it's for us. It's for us. Let's read, if you will, verses 1 through 6, and I'll have a brief review of last week. Behold, chapter 3, verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested, made known to take away our sins, and in him, in Jesus, is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, in Jesus, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. In verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. I have on verse 6, but in my notes it's verse 7. That's what I intended. So I switched in my mind, but I forgot to change it on the screen. So we're going through verse 7 this morning. So four verses, if that'll be okay. Now let's just look at this. Again, this is remember, one of the great reasons, there's five reasons that 1 John was written, but one of the great reasons, 1 John 5:13, that it was written to those that believe in the name of the Son of God. Everybody I meet says, oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm good with Jesus. I've trusted in Jesus. But it says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and then by knowing, you'll believe in the name of the Son of God even more. And so it's this, how do you know? This is one of the key things. We had a gentleman, I believe he's a believer. He had fruits of a Christian, and so he's just wrong on this. So he was convinced I preach works-based salvation. Because I preach a salvation that results in a change. I preach a salvation that results in a separation. I preach in a salvation that says this, you and Jesus, he's going to change you. Jesus and sin are incompatible. We'll see that. I preach a gospel that results in a change. Not that your change is what gets you eternal life, but he was so convinced. He said, no. He said, I know of people that have called upon the name of the Lord and there has been no change in their life. And I said, well, you've misunderstood Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see, faith is first and then you'll call. So I want you to understand this. If your life didn't change, if you say, I love Jesus, or I know Jesus, just leave me alone, then you should be highly concerned. I preach a gospel that is powerful enough not only to take you from spiritual death into spiritual life, but that will also change your life, change your heart, and change your desires. Now, to be clear, we all struggle with sin. Look at 1 John 1. I want to remind you, just in case I forget, in the middle of my preaching this morning, I want you to look at look at verse 8. I want you to look at verse 8 and 10. Look at verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 talks about the present tense. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I want to remind you, remember that passage in John 13 where Jesus was giving that great picture of humility and he was washing the apostles' feet? And Peter said, you won't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, then I will have no part with you. And I love Peter. He said, wash me from head to toe. And Jesus goes, no, that's not necessary. So this is why I'm convinced Peter was saved. Some people say he wasn't saved until after Jesus' resurrection. He said, you are clean, Peter. But we're in this world and your feet need to be cleaned. It's a picture of when you're in this world, you're gonna combat sin because of this flesh. He said, but you need to be washed daily. You need to be washed regularly. It says, if we confess our sins, that's 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we're not saying, but see, there's no way is this an excuse. Your sin should bother you, oh Christian. And what we should do is never, ever, ever stop seeking how to overcome sin. And be encouraged by that. Be encouraged that you're battling it. Be encouraged that it's frustrating to you. That's a great indication that you are his. You know, lost people, they don't think about that. All that lost people generally are worried about is getting caught, looking bad, and the consequences that sin ultimately brings. Todd was door knocking the other day, ran into a Satanist or a claimed Satanist, right? What was the phrase when they drove by? What did they say? Stay wicked. Stay wicked. They drove by. Stay wicked, right? That's a young person. They were young, 19, 20 years old. That's a young person that's still enjoying sin for a season. You know why people sin? It's enjoyable. We are completely fooled. Why do we sin? Because we've been deceived by the devil. So I want you to understand that the Bible speaks here that sin and Jesus don't go together. Now let's look at this. Verse 4 just really outlines for us just sin. It's going to talk about this. Sin is transgression of God's law. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so this is just simple. We're just going to start with the basics. What is sin? Anything that violates God's commands. God's the one that determines what's right and wrong. Not you and I, not our culture. Sin doesn't change. And so, you know, I see these video clips, right? And it's got to be done well, right? It's so, you know, that you see the shirts, love is love. Look, we need to love the homosexual, to be clear. If we're hateful to the homosexual, we misrepresent Christ. Do you understand that? I will tell a homosexual, Jesus loves you, but you must turn from your sin and you must abandon your sin and turn in faith to Christ, or you cannot have your sins removed. Been way too many Christians that just pound on that to be, you know, a hate mongering, and that is misrepresenting Christ, and it's horrible. I talk to homosexuals all the time. I open up the Word of God. Now, this may shock you because I know I can make people mad. I don't want to make people mad. You know, a homosexual's never been mad at me. I'll say, would you like me to show you in the Word of God why we believe what we believe? 9 times out of 10, they'll say, yes, I would. And I'll normally apologize. I'll say, hey, if there's haters out there, I'll say this, but you need to turn from your sin just like I did. There's not any sin that you can hold on to and be born again. You see, that's what repentance is. It's a turning. It's a change of mind, a change of direction, turning from our sin, turning in faith to Christ. Sin is transgression of God's law. Let me just show you a few verses here. Look at this, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I know that's crazy that we have these verses, but it's this. So look if you will, in 1 John, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. So transgressing the law is crossing over. You know, transportation is to carry something. It's to transport, it's to carry. To transgress is to cross over. It's very similar to trespass. Transgression, trespass, iniquity, sin, all talking about sin, giving us different perspectives. So if I'm trespassing, I am where I am not supposed to be. If I've transgressed, I've crossed over what God has said is right, and I've crossed over and violated what he said, and that makes it sin. If I'm where I shouldn't be, and where I shouldn't be is because God commands, it's sin. Now look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It's one of my favorite passages. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it's the law of God. It's if you will, embodied in the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Everybody I talk to says they're going to heaven because they're good, not by the deeds of the law. You don't get to heaven by being good. You see, it's you do not want to be under the law. Now, this is so messed up. I hear people say, well, we're not under the law. And what they're trying to act like is the Old Testament doesn't have any impact on us. That is not what this is about. It's about that we are, for those that are born again, we are not under the judgment of the law. We are not under the burden of the law, because those that are lost, when they die, at the judgment, they will be judged by God's law. It's not going to be arbitrary. It's not going to be capricious. It's going to be specifically, the Bible says, they'll open the books. Remember what Jesus said in John 8? He says, Moses will judge you. Not the person of Moses, but the writings of Moses will. They'll open the books, and they will just... And it will be all listed out. And then the punishment will be... You will earn your punishment. The punishment will be based on your disobedience. God's not trying to be a jerk. He must be just. You do not want to be under the law. We're not above the law. It also doesn't mean that. But as believers, we're not under the judgment of the law, right? And so it's this. No person will be justified by the deeds of the law. Look at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Speaking to Christians. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. That would take something that, a misunderstanding of what it means to be. We're no longer, I don't have to worry about going to hell. I didn't wake up this morning and go, I wonder if I'm going to heaven. I've got to be good. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. No, when Jesus saved me, he saved me. 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 Those are flower petals, if you're not familiar with that. Does everybody know those were flower petals? Who did not know what I was doing? Flower petals, my friend. All right, now you next time you'll know it. You're like, why is he throwing his fingernails at everybody, right? And but it's this, that I am secure in Christ. But that doesn't give me a license to do anything and everything that comes to my mind. And so sin is what separates us from God. Sin is just simply transgression of God's law. God's the one that determines what is right and wrong. If you have a question, search the scriptures. You'll find the answers for all that is debated today. You'll find the answers in the scriptures. Sin is transgressing the law. That's it. Now we're going to see about Jesus. Look at verse 5. Now then it differentiates. Sin is on one side, Jesus is on the other. Here's what it says, verse 5. And ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested, was sent, was made known, was sent to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. First thing is, Jesus was manifest to take away our sin. Jesus came that he may seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came that he might save sinners. It says in John, I'll just turn back there quickly because I don't want to butcher it. But John chapter 1 just says this simply. John chapter 1, verse 7, tells us why Jesus came. It said, it's talking about John. The same came for witness. John came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, Jesus. Why? That all men through him might believe. Jesus came that he might save sinners. Jesus came and he was manifested to take away our sin. Understand this. The only way. That's why Emmanuel, it's absolutely critical. Be loving about it. But no Muslim will go to heaven if they believe what they're taught. They don't have the real Jesus. They don't believe that he's God, and they don't believe that he rose from the dead. They think he's a prophet, a good guy, but they won't go to heaven. Look, I'm saying it bluntly now. Don't say it that bluntly. But that's why you should be concerned. You cannot beat around the bush. What you need to say is, there is a great difference between what you were taught and what the Bible says. And you can tell them the Quran says the Bible's true. Go to the Bible, trust in the Bible, don't trust in Emmanuel. They need to hear the only way to have their sins removed is faith in Jesus Christ. There aren't many roads to heaven. There's only one road to heaven. And so our sin is the big issue. Jesus came that he might take away our sins. There's only one way to have your sins. It's completely just. It's so right. It's so good. You ought to love telling people that. 99 of 100 people will not understand. Just start asking people, do you know why Jesus is the only option to heaven? Nobody will ever get the right answer. Maybe some will say something. Go, well, let me tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches he's the only one that qualified. He's the only one that justly met the standard of God. He's the only one that took my punishment. You see, for me to avoid eternal damnation, somebody else had to take my punishment, and he's the only one that qualified. Did anyone else die for you and rise from the dead? Did they take the punishment for your sins? Did anyone else do that? No, but Jesus did. Isn't that good? He's the only way. No other way. Every false religion says, just be good. Jesus was manifested that he would take away our sins. Let me just show you a few verses here. I just love these verses. They're just simple. Galatians 1:4, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, you're going to see this, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's just not talking about eternity. That's talking about today. Romans 4:25, Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered. He was delivered to the cross. That's what it's talking about. For our offenses. He was determined guilty when he took upon himself our sin, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Without the resurrection from the dead, we will never be declared righteous. But because of the resurrection from the dead, when we truly believe on Jesus, God saves us, he declares us righteous. It's amazing. 1 Timothy 2:6, Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid the ransom. You must receive it. See, he paid the ransom, you must receive it. And then Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Doesn't mean just be weird, but we're going to be peculiar with the world. The world is going to see us, and they're like, why don't you do this? That's exactly what Nassim and Maram are dealing with over in Jordan. Boy, I love the email that his mother's tendered, and Fadi, is that his brother that was tendered? Did he name his brother that was tendered? Probably I'm not supposed to on this either, but I doubt they're watching from Jordan. But I mean, if Nassim and Ram are, hello, I'm okay with that. But if they have their whole family, then I'm in trouble. Oh, no, he hasn't mentioned you. I doubt that. But they are considered weirdos over in Jordan. Half a dozen times before they went, they said, oh, you're gonna change. You're going to be just like us. You're going to do just what you always did in the past. They didn't know what it was to see a peculiar people. You know, all they've seen all their life is religion. And if it's just religion, you'll do whatever it takes just to fit in. If it's just religion, you know, I come and go as I please, right? But if you're truly saved, it's everything. It's everything. And so he gave himself, but he has no sin. This is important. Jesus is the only one without sin. Jesus, that's a qualification of our substitute, is he had sin. So I want you to understand this. Sin is the transgression of God's law, and that's what separates us from God. Jesus came to take away our sin, and in him was no sin. Because if there was, I just wasted the last 20 minutes of your time. Get out of here. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If Jesus wasn't sinless, you're hopeless. I'm hopeless. It's all it is religion. And you know what religion is? It's not good. I'm not interested in religion. I'm interested in a relationship with Jesus Christ that I will tell you, I love ministry. You know, I'll tell you this. One of the best things that happened yesterday when I went to pick up the teens in the shuttle, the God-ordained shuttle, you know? Amen, you skeptics, you know? I know there's a guardian angel that up there is wore out because he goes, I can't believe I had to keep that shuttle running. And so, I don't know, but God was good to us. Ron called and said, hey, I'm ready to go. I said, I'm passing Florence. And he goes, in what? And I said, God's shuttle. No, I didn't say that. I wish I did. And so, you know, God just was good. Wasn't he good? But I loved our teens. I got there to pick them up last night. Now, Randall and Rachel stressed out. They were bearing the stress, and they were wore out, and they had good attitudes, too. I'm not saying that. But our teens were happy. They were positive. They were, maybe because they were excited they might get home. But I loved it. There was a great spirit from you. That was a big deal to me. It so encouraged me. You could have just been, you know, moaning and groaning and, you know what? Ministry's exciting. You'll remember this. And never get on another 15-passenger van again, right? But you'll remember it. And God is good. God is, you know what? You know why 15-passenger vans break down? Because of sin. There's rust. And it's a 20-year-old van, even though we thought it was good, but 20-year-old van, all it takes is one thing. But that shuttle, on the other hand, you know, amen? Amen, you guys, you should have, anyway. It's good, but I love ministry. There's just nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But the only way to be made right with God is through Christ. He came to take away your sin, because in him is no sin. I want you to see the third thing. Third thing. Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses. For he, God, that's God, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's talking about Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is my favorite verse that you ought to put to memory. This illustrates what Jesus did. God made him to be sin for us. He placed our sin upon him. That's the only reason why Jesus died. It wasn't sin of himself. It was sin from you. Sin from you. Sin from you. And then God, because he's just, had to punish his own son. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Third point I want you to see, sin is incompatible with Jesus. Look at this in verse 6. Verse 6. So sin is transgression against the law. Jesus came to remedy our sin issue. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, that is just that you're going to live in Christ, walk in Christ. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And that sinneth, the whole context is talking about this. You're not going to continue in sin. You're not going to wallow in sin. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9 it says, no fornicator, no idolater. People living in sin, God says, no, they're not mine. What you will see is when someone's saved, they turn from sin. And God is continually removing sin from my life. I didn't say the day you're saved that everything, that you get rid of all of your struggles. Behold, you're a new creature. All things become new. But there's just some things that, boom, instantly change. Your purpose, your priority, your passion changes immediately. Show me somebody that's not excited about Jesus, I'm super concerned. Now, how many times do I hear it? Well, you know, I don't go to church. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I'll say that, and they're like, that's right, that's right. They have no idea what's coming. And I'll go, but every single believer I know wants to go to church. Why don't you? That's where all the hypocrites are. I'll say, well, come join. Where do you want them to go? Sin and Jesus are incompatible. Look at this. It says this. Whosoever committeth, it's verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, now that you continue in sin. Here's what it says. You continue in sin, and you're not making it right with God. Whosoever, I'm talking ongoing, right? I mean, David went 9 months, and he was a believer. It's the longest in the Bible. It's the longest in the Bible I can see someone that harbored sin in their heart without breaking. So that's a long time. It's a long time, is it not? He's trying to cover it up and trying to, he murdered the woman that he committed adultery with, Bathsheba's husband. And then he's covering up. It seems like the whole kingdom knew. Because he wasn't that bright. He told his servant, go get this woman. And I mean, what, do you think this servant didn't go, let me tell you what David did last night. You promise not to tell anybody? I promise not to tell anybody. And they go, promise not to tell anybody? I promise not to tell anybody. And you see, Horton hears a who, right? One of my favorite moments. He goes, as long as you promise not to tell anybody, I'll tell you. And that's how gossip. I think the whole kingdom is. But here's what it says. Look at this in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, that you continue wallowing in mud like a pig. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. The Bible says you can just continue in sin. You continue in rebellion. Then you don't know him. I want you to turn back. Would you turn back just real quickly? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn back to Mark chapter 6. I want to show you something that, I don't know, just hit me. It hit me just the last week or two. We talk about abiding in Christ. What does abiding in Christ mean? It just means that we're immersed in Christ. We love Christ. We enjoy Christ. We're trying to soak in Christ. We're just trying to walk in Christ, in his ways, in his word. Mark chapter 6. Now, you know the scene here in Mark chapter 6. Let me give you a little background. They've just fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. And they did it with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they had 12 baskets left over. And then Jesus constrains them to get into a ship. So they're on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and it shouldn't take but just an hour or two with skilled fishermen, 12 men with a rows. They should have gotten right up, but there was a major storm. The Sea of Galilee is rough. They were on this boat, my estimates are, at least 9 hours, toiling, and it said, and Jesus saw them. He was up in the mountain praying, and he had constrained them to get into the ship. Do you think that he is not the God of the storms? He stopped it. I think he said, you think they would have gotten to a ship? You think these sailors, these fishermen were experienced where they could look at the sky and go, clear skies. I'm thinking they thought it was good. 9 hours just to go, maybe. I don't know. I've stood on the Sea of Galilee. Is it 3 miles wide? I've looked at it once before. It might be 8 miles wide. I don't think it's 8 miles wide. All right, here's what I want you to do. Who can I trust? Who can I trust? I want one person to Google the width of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, Erica, you Googled it and tell me in just a second. So they were toiling. How wide is it, Gerald? You got it? 5 miles wide. I knew it wasn't that. So 5. So no need to look that up, Erica. You can cancel that Amazon order as well. But so it's not that wide. So Jesus constrained them to get into a ship, and he's watching them, the Bible says. And I want you to look, if you will, let's just start at verse 45. We'll get a little bit of the story. And straightway, look at verse 44. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So this is Mark chapter 6. Did I not say that, Mark chapter 6? Okay. Mark chapter 6, verse 44. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and it was about the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is 3 to 6 a.m. They would have left before it was dark. And so, you know, the evening begins at 6 p.m. in Israel. So that's where I get my at least 9 hours. So verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And this is the shocking, and would have passed that by them. Now part of me says, no, he wouldn't have. The Bible wouldn't say he would have passed by them if he wouldn't have. Now here's what I believe. I believe he wanted them to notice him. You think? I mean, I don't know if he's like, because, and then when they saw him, look what they did. Look when they saw him. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a ghost, a spirit, and cried out. Now, here's what I want you to understand this. This is all related back to 1 John, abiding in Christ. Christ has done all that we have. And I was singing this song when I was heading down last night. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. You know, and I thought, that's this passage. It's the only passage that I can think of that he said, and he would pass them by. Here's what I want you to understand. It's this. Is if we're in sin, Jesus is there. And he's there for our blessing. He's there for our benefit. But he's not here to force himself on us. He will pass by. And here's what's crazy. When we're not right with the Lord and we see Jesus, he'll startle us. Because sin and Jesus aren't compatible. These guys were already ticked that they didn't get the rest that they thought Jesus had promised them. Then they're toiling on this boat for over 9 hours. And so they're upset. Who knows what they said? But Jesus walked by and would have passed them by. And then when he got into the ship, peace be still. I want you to understand this. You can be in turmoil and sin. Christ is there. Turn to him. Don't be afraid of him. Remember what he said? Be not afraid. It is I. When we're in sin, see, we fear him in the wrong way. I want you to understand this. Sin and Jesus aren't compatible. He's there if you'll only turn to him. If you'll only turn to him, he's there. But I want you to understand this. You will not have the victorious life if you want to dabble in sin. Final thought that I want to show you tonight, or this afternoon, or this morning, whatever day it is. I have no idea what day it is. I got to bed about 4 this morning. And so don't be deceived. Saved people do righteousness like Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth on a continual basis hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let no man deceive you. Here's the message of the day. I'm talking within here. You understand, don't be deceived. Saved people do righteousness like Jesus. It's different than sin. You understand this? What is sin? Doing unrighteousness, doing wrong. What is righteousness? Doing right. Here's what defines most Christians today. They try not to do bad things. Here's what I want to ask you. What are you doing that is right? What are you doing that's holy? What are you doing that's honoring to God? What are you doing that... So here's the number one answer I get from Christians. And the number one focus for most Christians is their family. You understand this? The Bible says, I'll just quote this verse. But if any provide not for his own, his family, and especially those for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Lost people take care of their families. Here's the average Christian that goes to church today. All they care about is their family. Everybody else can be damned. I want you to understand this. Jesus, I'm going to show you a few verses. So this is important. Don't be deceived. Saved people do righteousness like Jesus. That will define a true Christian. Look at verse 7 again, if you will. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. I love the man that no longer goes here. He is absolutely deceived. He said, whosoever, it says this, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If you are in Christ, you will do righteousness. What are you doing today? I didn't ask, what are you not doing? What are you doing for the cause of Christ? What are you doing to honor him? What are you doing that's right? When you die, where there'll be any light left? Is the only thing you claim is, well, my family, is there any light left? It's righteousness. Look at some of these verses I want to show you. He says, Ephesians 2:10, right after Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Psalm 119:172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. You want to do righteousness, it's obeying and honoring Christ. Now, don't get this backwards. If you're struggling to obey, it's either that you're lost or that you're just not abiding in Christ. Just not abiding in Christ. Todd brought up Ephesians 6:10 to me this past week. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He talked about that word, that it's passive. Be strong in the Lord is a passive Greek word. How can you passively be strong? It was an awesome moment. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. And when we men see that, we're like, try harder. I can do it, right? I can do it. I can go pick up the teens. We are going to conquer. You know, I can do it. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. What that means is to be strong in the Lord, you have to yield, you have to submit, you have to let go. Understand this. In order to be righteous, it's not you following a set of rules. It's that I'm struggling with sin, so what I need to do is I need to see that Jesus is right there. I don't want Jesus to pass by. I need to look to him, cry out to him. I need to get Jesus with me. I need to abide with him, and then he'll calm the storm. Didn't say that means all of your problems are going to be solved. I will tell you this, your sin problems will be solved if you abide in Christ. That's what the Bible says. If you are struggling greatly with sin, the issue is that you're not abiding in Christ or that you're not in Christ at all. You understand? I don't say that to discourage you, but it's that we just need to. And finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I told Todd, this is my personality. I said, I'm going to be aggressively passive. And he's like, what? Oh, I said this. It's in my little mind. Here's how I viewed that. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. When I'm struggling, when I've envisioned this, I'm just going to go sit in the middle of the room with my Bible, open the Word of God, and start praying and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to take over. I told Todd this. I said, I've never flipped anyone off when I'm in the Word of God. And he said, Steve, you only flip people off when you're driving. I said, Todd, I didn't want you to confess. I've never flipped anybody off to my knowledge either. Now, Todd apparently has when he talked to me. So, but I want to tell you this. I sin less when I'm with you. I sin less when I gather and assemble with God's people. I sin less when I have a Bible study. I've watched the Word of God turn my heart so many times. The answer is right in front of my face. The Lord Jesus is right in front of my face. You see, it's not trying harder, it's just submitting to Christ. But I want to tell you this. True Christianity results in righteousness. True Christianity results in obedience. True Christianity results in doing what God's commanded us. I want you just to see this. I don't have time for this, but Colossians 3 says, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved. Just I'll tell you, go back just like Todd did, Colossians 3. Go back and look at Colossians 3. You want to see what righteousness looks like? Colossians 3, 1 through 17 is, and I just happened to pick out a snippet. But I want to show you, I think there's just a couple more verses. No, okay, go back to that, Todd. I'm going to read these couple verses. So sorry about that. Listen to these verses. If we want to be like Jesus, turn back to John chapter 8, and then I'm finished. John chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 8. I'm going to go back to, just put that up there. John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 28, we're going to start at. John chapter 8, verse 28 said, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, I think they knew that terminology, when you have crucified the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There's two phrases I want you to look at. One in verse 28, he says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. We are to speak what God tells us to speak. Then secondly, he says in verse 29, I do those things that please him. You want to be like Christ, and righteousness is Christ. The Bible says this in verse 7. He said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You're going to be like Christ. You want to be like Christ? You do those things which please God. You want to be like Christ? You speak those things which he told you to speak. It is interesting that the Bible highlights two things. Jesus said, I speak what I'm told to speak, and I do those things that please him. What is the issue of the 21st century? Very few Christians speak. Very few Christians tell others about Jesus. And so, you know what that would be called? Sin. Unrighteousness. The Bible says that if we abide in Christ, we will be righteous. We will do what's right. We will do as God commands. I look just in summary. Remember, this is totally for believers. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Don't make it more complicated than that. It's just doing what God has said not to do. Jesus is the solution to that. Only Jesus can give us eternal life, and only Jesus can give me a life that is victorious now. You understand this? There is a time when you are born again, when your faith is in Christ, and then we must continually yield, submit, walk, all kinds of terminologies, to Christ every day to have victory over this flesh. Sin is the issue. Jesus is the solution. Sin and Jesus aren't compatible. That's what's being sold. I'm not selling that. You want to trust in Christ? He will change you. You don't have to. But if you want your sin, then I'll tell you, don't trust in Christ. Your eternity will be miserable. But you'll be loved by the world, and you will probably... You might have less difficulty if you don't get saved. This side of heaven. But because you don't understand, the best life is broken down vans. I don't know if I'd be saying that if I was still in Tennessee this morning with a broken down shuttle, you know? But God's just good. But you know what? I should say that, right? Because I don't want my life to be based on circumstances that say, shuttle works, God's good. Shuttle doesn't work, God, you let me down. He doesn't. I want you to see Christ as worthy. I want you to see Christ as the solution. Jesus came to take away our sin. Jesus came to give us righteousness. Jesus came so that we would walk in righteousness. What are you doing? What are you speaking that God's told you to speak? And how do you spend your week trying to please God? The average Christian, they check in once a week. The average Christian, they shop for a church that'll ring their bell, meet their needs, get a little latte at the same time, and kids are happy, I'm happy, and then we check out. Somebody just told me this past week, nope, I don't ever talk about Jesus. I said, that's a huge red flag. I wonder how you can be saved knowing that there's eternal damnation facing most people and you are not interested at all being uncomfortable to tell somebody about Jesus. I know we're all uncomfortable, but I know this. True believers will do it. Not all the time perfectly, but the closer we get to Christ, the more we'll be like Him. Do you think Jesus ever missed an opportunity to witness? He didn't. Is that a mind-blowing thought? He never did. He never goes back to the apostles. Guys, I blew it today. He never did. Closer we are to Christ, it'll just be an outcome. It won't be labor. You know, it's not about just trying harder. It's about just aggressively being passive in the strength of the Lord. Did anybody get that? You got it? One person, good. And that's such a bummer. Todd didn't get it either this week. And I said, I'm going to aggressively submit, yield to Christ. If you're not saved, that's the first step. Oh, Christian, He saved you so that you would be righteous and that you would represent Him well.